And we're reading from Leviticus chapter 10 and the whole chapter. Leviticus 10. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came down out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honoured.'" Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary." So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the Israelites, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you." So they did as Moses said. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses." Moses said to Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Take the grain offering left over from the food offerings prepared without yeast and present it to the Lord and eat it beside the altar, for it is most holy. Eat it in the sanctuary area, because it is your share and your son's share of the food offerings presented to the Lord, for so I have commanded. But you and your sons and your daughters may eat the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. Eat them in a ceremonial clean place. They have been given to you and your children as your share of the Israelites' fellowship offerings. The thigh that was presented and the breast that was waved must be brought with the fat portions of the food offerings to be waved before the Lord as a wave offering. This will be the perpetual share for you and your children as the Lord has commanded." When Moses inquired about the goat of the sin offerings and found that it had been burned up, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons, and asked, "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sanctuary area? It is most holy. It was given to you to take away the guilt of the community by making the atonement for them before the Lord. Since his blood was not taken into the holy place, you should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary as I commanded." Aaron replied to Moses, "Today you sacrificed their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, but such things as this has happened to me. Would the Lord have been pleased if I had eaten the sin offering today?" When Moses heard this, he was satisfied. Amen. This is God's word.
Now, as we come to hear from God's word, from Leviticus chapter 10, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray before you now, Lord, as we come to hear from your word, Lord. We just pray that you'll give us open hearts and open minds and open ears to hear what you're teaching us through this chapter of your Bible, Lord, and help us to understand it and put into practice and obey what you are teaching us, Lord. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this book of Leviticus, we've been looking through the idea of when God is dwelling with us, when God was dwelling with the people of Israel in the Old Testament times. And for us, when we think about the idea of God, because Jesus is God, but sometimes our perception and our cultural understanding of Jesus can often get in the way of truly understanding who God is and how we're to relate to him. I mean, for example, for us who have grown up here in Australia, we have Western traditions and ideas of who Jesus is. Now, he's usually pictured as having long blonde hair and blue eyes, and often seems to have not very much emotion or personality, and it's just really nice to everyone. But this image of Jesus doesn't really match what the Bible says, and doesn't really match who he is as God. And likewise with God the Father, like, he's usually depicted as an older guy with a big beard who lives in the clouds and is a bit stern to everyone, which again doesn't actually match who he is at all. And so, as a result, when we come to the Old Testament of the Bible, I think many Christians are often confused about what it says about God and how God operates in the Old Testament. We read stories like today's passage from Leviticus chapter 10 and think, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? You know, what happens to Aaron's two oldest sons? Now, we impose our interpretation of God onto the Bible and then question why he isn't behaving how we expect him to behave. But what we need to do, though, is read the Bible and put away our preconceived ideas and learn who God is through the stories and events and commands and instructions that are set out there. So learn who God is from God himself, from his word. And so when we come to a passage such as the one today, we should be asking ourselves, what does this teach us about God? And why did things happen in this way? So this chapter is one of only two stories that can be found in the book of Leviticus. The rest of the book's taking up with God setting out rules and regulations for his people, setting out his law. But this story isn't unrelated to the rest of Leviticus. Rather, it shows an example of God's law in practice. Now, through this story, we can learn more about God and about this law that he's setting into place. And probably the main thing that we can learn here is that God expects his people to honour him in all areas, all the time, as he is a holy God. And when we say that God is holy, we mean that he's absolutely pure and right and good, without sin, without evil, without anything unclean or impure, absolutely pure and holy. Now, the result of not showing correct honour towards God is punishment. And several instances recorded in the Bible show us that for some this punishment was severe. So a couple of other examples in the Bible that relate similarly to this story we're looking at today. For example, in Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 7, we read of a man called Achan. Now this man Achan, he sinned against God by keeping for himself some of the treasure after the Israelites defeated and took the city of Jericho, which God didn't want him to do. So as a result, God's anger burned against Israel until Achan and his family and all his possessions were stoned to death and buried. Also in 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 19, we read about 70 men from the town of Beth Shemesh in Israel. For this story's background, God had caused his ark to be returned by the Philistines who had captured it earlier from Israel. And when the ark arrived in Beth Shemesh, we're told that the people rejoiced at the sight of it. But then we're told that some of the men of the town looked into the ark. And as a result, God struck them down, putting 70 of them to death for daring to look into the ark of the Lord. Another familiar story in 2 Samuel is a man called Uzzah. Now, when they were transporting the ark of the Lord, and the oxen stumbled, and he reached out and held the ark to support it in a way. And God's anger burned against him and he was struck down and died. And it's not only in the Old Testament, coming into the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, you read about Ananias and Sapphira, a couple in Acts, where they sold their land but then lied to the Holy Spirit by claiming to have donated all the money from the sale to the church when they actually kept some of it back. And as a result, they both died. Now, in each of these examples, basically, these people didn't show honour towards a holy God, the honour that God expected. I mean, to us, their deaths seem harsh. You know, for some of them, they'll do it like Uzzah. It looks like he's doing the right thing. He's trying to stop the ark from falling down. But we're not God. You know, we need to understand these things from God's perspective, not our own, and understand just how holy and pure he is. And this expectation of honour from God's people towards God was especially true for the priests in the Old Testament, because they entered directly into God's presence in the temple and offered sacrifices before him for the sins of the people, which we'll look into in more detail now. So this chapter 10 of Leviticus, it comes in at the end of a section within Leviticus from chapters 8 to 10 where Aaron and his four sons had just been ordained as priests by Moses. And they were in the process of beginning their ministry serving before God. All had been going well. Like in chapter 9 verse 24, it tells us that following Aaron's sacrifices, that fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. But now here in chapter 10, on the very same day, we read that Nadab and Abihu, the two eldest sons of Aaron, took it upon themselves to then go and present their own offerings before God. Now, it's not exactly clear what they did or why they did it, although Exodus chapter 30 verse 9 forbids offering any other incense on the altar. But either way, we're told that they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. What they were doing was not what God had commanded them to do. Their actions didn't honor God, and so they were punished. They were ordained priests of God. Now, they should have known better, and as a result, their punishment was severe. We read that, as with Aaron's earlier offering, that fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I mean, can you imagine from shouts of joy just a short time ago, then to this? But to have God dwelling in their midst was serious stuff. He required absolute obedience. He requires honour from his people, especially so from his priests. Now, in their serving, the priests needed to show honour to their God because he is holy. Now, in verse 3, this is set out clearly in the words of God that Moses then speaks to Aaron. This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honoured." So God, he's holy. The thing to remember in this passage, God is holy, he's absolutely pure, and will show himself so among those who approach him, among his priests, and he'll be honoured in the sight of all his people. Regarding this showing honour, I mean, this is like what would happen in our lives if we became before a judge, for example, or somebody in the police force, or even our own parents or grandparents. You know, like, if we think of a judge, if we came before a judge in a courtroom and didn't show proper honour and respect to him, we'd probably be charged with contempt of court and we'd be kicked out. I mean, we even call judges Your Honour when we speak to them. And likewise, if we think of our parents or grandparents, like, if we didn't show them the honour and respect that we should, you know, they had every right to be angry with us. How much more so do you think it is with God, as his people, as his children? You know, he's our creator. He's our Lord and He's holy. Like, to just come before God however we like, as Nadab and Abihu did, in our service before God, in our worship before God, it wouldn't be honouring towards Him at all. And as God says in verse 3, that He will be honoured. The thing is, though, that coming back to this passage in Leviticus, God didn't just expect honour from His priests in their serving. He expected it in their whole lives as well as with all His people. But for example, even though Nadab and Abihu had just died, their father Aaron and his remaining sons were still expected to show honour to God in all that they were doing in their role as priests. Now, as priests, they were in a position closer to God than the people. They had to preserve a greater degree of holiness. That means they couldn't touch Nadab or Abihu's bodies, nor mourn for them, nor leave the entrance to the tent of meeting to see them buried, or they themselves would die. Because the Lord's anointing oil was upon them. They were still engaged in the service of the Lord. This wasn't a time for them to be mourning right there and then. I mean, the rest of the house of Israel, the people of Israel, they were free to mourn for these dead men, but not for Aaron and his sons. And even in the face of death, God still demanded honour from His priests and still showed Himself as holy. And continuing on, we find that He then speaks directly to Aaron in verses 8 to 11, the only place He does so in Leviticus. And He gives Aaron some clear instructions, three clear commands regarding the role of the ordained priests. He says, firstly, that Aaron and his sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever they go into the tent of meeting, or they will die, which is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. And secondly, God tells Aaron that he must distinguish between the holy and the unholy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. And thirdly, God also says to Aaron that he must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. I mean, these instructions given to the priests from God through Aaron further help us to see just how holy God is. The priests themselves have to be very careful how they approached God as they administered the sacrifices at the tent of meeting. And not only that, they also had to make sure they taught the people all that God had commanded, as well as maintaining standards between things that were holy and unholy, and clean and unclean. And everything they did had to be honouring towards God and in obedience to His commands. And these instructions may be given specifically to Aaron here as a result of Nadab and Abihu's actions, to remind him that God is holy. I mean, you priests, be careful with what you're doing, not just in matters of worship, but in all that you're doing before me. And this concept of honouring God in our whole lives is something that we're familiar with as Christians, or we should be familiar with. When we read in the New Testament, we have passages like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, saying, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." For God's glory, because our God's holy and deserving of all honour. I mean, especially for us, because we live now in the time after Jesus. We know what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We know how much honour and glory God deserves in our whole lives, in thankfulness for what He's done for us. And as we move on then into verses 12 to 20, we find Moses again speaking to Aaron and his remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now here Moses is making sure that the priests follow these distinctions made between holy and unholy, clean and unclean, as they eat their share, as the priests, of the sacrificial offerings presented before God. Everything had to be done as God commanded. And Aaron's two eldest sons had just died because they didn't follow according to God's commands. So verses 12 to 15 state that the grain offering is to be eaten in a holy place, because it's holy. The priest's share of the people's fellowship offerings are to be eaten in a ceremonially clean place also. And then coming to verses 16 to 20, the priest's share of the sin offering was also to be eaten, as was with the grain offering, for it was considered most holy. But Moses finds that this wasn't so. The priest share of the sin offering had actually been burned up instead. And so Moses was angry with Aaron's remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. I mean, what were they thinking at this stage? Their brothers had just died from not following God's commands. I mean, did they too want to die? Moses tells them in verse 18, "You should have eaten the goat in the sanctuary area as I commanded." God is holy, as I've been saying. He demands honor. You don't just do as you choose before him. So why did they act this way now? Well, in verses 19 to 20, Aaron explains their actions to Moses. His sons had sacrificed their sin offerings and burnt offerings before God that day, but he says, "Such things as this have happened to me." For Aaron, God had judged his family harshly for their actions. And so Aaron then feared that going and then eating the priest's portion of the people's sin offering may have actually been unacceptable to God in light of what had happened. I mean, Aaron here wasn't acting out of disobedience towards God and his commands. Rather, he was acting out of reverence for God's holiness. Aaron didn't feel that it was right or honouring of him and his remaining sons to eat their portion of the sin offering, considering the sins of his eldest sons before God. And this heartfelt response of Aaron's to what had happened shows greater sincerity towards God than simply mechanically going through the motions of the sacrifices. And so Moses was satisfied with his answer, because Aaron and his remaining sons were showing honour to God in their hearts and not just in their actions. So this whole chapter then, it shows us again and again that God is holy, holy, holy. For example, I mean, consider something like a nuclear reactor. And that's a really good analogy for the relationship with God described here in Leviticus. The commands and instructions that God sets out for his people here are like the operating instructions for a nuclear reactor, I've heard it said. I mean, something like a nuclear reactor, you have to be careful with how you approach it, how you use it. You know, if you do what you shouldn't do with a nuclear reactor, you will die. If you try to go near the reactor without following correct procedures and precautions, you will die. In one of the most well-known nuclear disasters we have with the Russians in Chernobyl, about 30, 40 odd years ago, shows us this clearly. People still aren't able to live in the region around that reactor. Many people died when they ignored the operating instructions and caused a nuclear meltdown. Likewise with God. He is absolutely holy. And the priests who approached before him to offer sacrifices had to follow his commands, or they would die, as happened to Nadab and Abihu. And not only that, they were expected to show honour towards God and obey his commands in all their lives too, at times involving mourning, at times involving drinking and teaching and eating, everything they're doing, and not just their actions, but in their hearts also, as Aaron's and his son's final response shows. Because our God is far bigger and mightier and greater than something like a nuclear reactor. But then really, as us Christians living today, we might be thinking, well, what does this mean for us then? Now, what can we take from this story? Because we're not living in Old Testament times. No, we don't have a tent of meeting or a temple offering sacrifices before God anymore. I mean, how does this apply to us? Well, I guess the main point we can take is that God is holy and is deserving of our honour. And we're told of God's holiness all throughout Scripture. The Psalms continually speak of his holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3, we read of the seraphs above God's throne calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." and right through to the book of Revelation, which again, speaking about how holy God is. Nothing's changed between Old Testament times and today regarding God's holiness. But what has changed, though, is the way that we come before Him. And thankfully for us, we have Jesus now, who, as the book of Hebrews states, and in the memory verse that we heard this morning, that Jesus is our great high priest who intercedes before God on our behalf forever. I mean, through Jesus, we're justified before God. We're considered not guilty of our sin. We're being sanctified and cleansed day by day. In Jesus, all of this Old Testament sacrificial system has been fulfilled. He was the ultimate sacrifice when He died on the cross for our sins. So we're no longer living by these rules regarding sacrifices, yet God is still holy and still deserves all our honour. But then, is this how we actually view God, though? Like, do we view Him and really think of Him as being holy and someone deserving honour? Or is maybe our attitude towards God more that He should be grateful that we've decided to believe in Him and that we're somehow maybe on the same level because Jesus happened to be fully man as well as fully God? I mean, just because we can approach God with confidence through Jesus doesn't lessen Him in any way. Rather, it shows just how privileged we are in Jesus Christ. I mean, in light of God's holiness, we should be so thankful for what He's done for us, that our holy God chose to step in and act, saving us from our sins, though we didn't deserve it. And we should also be careful, too, that our confidence, this confidence we have in approaching God, doesn't lead to irreverence towards Him, a too casual view and attitude towards God. And also regarding approaching God, we need to think about how we actually worship Him. I mean, do we worship Him in the way that He's commanded? Or do we maybe worship Him in imaginative ways that we've come up with, that we think are worthy and wise? And this is an area that there's been much debate in amongst Christians, how we're to worship God. And there's actually two main views that people have regarding this. I mean, some state that we can worship God in any way, except which God has actually forbidden. It's actually called the normative principle. We refer to it as. Others state that we should only worship God in ways that are commanded in the Bible, which is known as the regulative principle. And this second principle, this second position makes more sense, really, because God gives us commands in the Bible. This is how you are to worship me. And it'd be a pretty big list if everything forbidden had to be written down in Scripture. And also, we should be considering whether we honour God in our whole lives also, not just in the way we worship. The verse I mentioned earlier, saying from 1 Corinthians, "For whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." I mean, is this true for our lives? Give it some careful thought when you go home from church today. Think regarding our actions. Is this actually honouring towards God if I do this or if I say this? I mean, think of what we're doing. But not only regarding our actions, but in our hearts as well, because it's very easy to just act in certain ways and act very holy and look very holy and look like we're honouring God, but in our hearts not be. So we have to think about our hearts finally too, that do we honour God in our hearts? I mean, do we have this same heartfelt reverence and honour for God as Aaron shows in this passage after the death of his two eldest sons? You know, that he still had heartfelt reverence and wanted to do the right thing before God. So as we finish up then, this chapter in the book of Leviticus, it gives us a good insight into the holiness of God. I mean, He expects and demands even honour from His people, whether we're living in Old Testament times or today. Aaron and his sons, as God's priests, they learnt this the hard way. I mean, thankfully now we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest who's interceding before God on our behalf. But even so, we still need to show reverence and respect and show honour towards our holy God and not slip into any casualness as a result of our confidence, because God is still our Lord and our Creator and our Saviour and our Redeemer. And as such, He deserves all our honour all the time. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word, for what it teaches us about You, Lord, that You are holy. Lord, that we can't just approach You any way we please. We thank You, Lord, that the way we do approach You is through Jesus Christ, the great High Priest, who's interceding on our behalf before You forever, Lord. That when You see us, Lord, You look through Jesus and declare us not guilty of sin. Now we thank You for what Jesus has done for us, Lord, dying for our sins on the cross. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.